No, my name is Tommy Heath. I'm one of the deacons here at Chalatha Baptist Church. Now, I'm not a pastor. I don't preach, but I do share. And this morning, I want to share some things with you. I got sent this. My brother-in-law actually sent this to me this morning. He said, California is on fire. Oregon is on fire. Montana is on fire. Areas of Canada are on fire. Texas is underwater. Idaho had a 5.3 earthquake. North Korea just tested their 6th nuclear bomb, causing a 6.3 explosion quake. And Irma is now the most powerful Category 5 hurricane in over a decade, and it's in the Atlantic. It's hitting Florida as we speak. If you don't know Jesus yet, it's probably a good time. You know, it's probably a good time. I got to think about a crisis. You know, how many of us have been through a crisis? Just about all of us, right? That's just part of life, going through a crisis. And, you know, a lot of times what I think about is, how do we act during a crisis? Are people watching us during a crisis? Most definitely they do. They do. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 6 today. If you look on, I think it's page 817 in your pew Bible. We're going to read a little bit today about a crisis. Now, this crisis is found in all four Gospels. So if God put something in all four Gospels, it's probably important. It's probably something we need to remember. You know, because having a crisis is just a part of life. It's going to happen. Amen. You know? We're going to start reading in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Since the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have, he asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them. I'm a school teacher, okay, full-time. This is the teacher part of Jesus that I love. He said, then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you, and Lord, this morning did not go well for me. And Lord, I know that whatever is said and done, Lord, today you're with us. And Lord, I just ask that you'll speak through me this morning. Lord, help something that you'll have me say today, Lord, affect someone in this room, that they may take a part of it, Lord, and apply it to their lives so that we can be better people for you. All these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. Now, the disciples were in a crisis. They had to feed a bunch of people. Have you ever had somebody show up at your house unexpected? And it was always one of those, you know, it happens on those days that you needed to go to the grocery store. Okay? Teenagers are quick to tell you you don't have anything in your house to eat. All right? I have still a younger daughter. She's a teenager. She's got a lot of friends. And first thing they do is not, hey, Mr. Tommy, how you doing? It's, what do you got to eat? Okay? And so they head straight for my cabinets. Some days are better than others. But it's a crisis. These disciples had a crisis. You know, one of the things I think when we face crisis, it's kind of hard to really stay focused on it. I think of sometimes we just concentrate on the problem more than we concentrate on Jesus. You know, a lot of times when you hear about crisis, you think about, well, I think about James in chapter 1. It says, you know, we all should be delighted when we're facing trials. That's hard to do when you're facing a trial. You know, think about a job loss. How many of you like, well, some people may if they didn't like their job, but most people want to keep their job, right? Nobody goes, yes, I lost my job, or yes, I'm having marital problems, or yes, I bounced 5 checks this morning. Last one was at the grocery store. That's kind of hard to do. It's like after the trial is when we usually say, you know, God bless me through it. But during the trial, it's tough. You know, the disciples were just returning from a mission. And Jesus had told them, he said, take nothing but your sandals and maybe some clothes, but don't even take a spare set of clothes. You know, I think it was a kid in our youth group one day told me, he said a joke the other day, he called them Jerusalem cruisers. You know, the sandals that they wore? He said all they took was their Jerusalem cruisers, their sandals and their clothes. That was it. Kelly, that's who said that. But they had just come back from a mission. John the Baptist was just beheaded. Great crowds were following him around. I think Jesus probably thought a lot of people in the crowd probably wanted to just grab him and force him to become king because he was doing all these miracles and people were just, you know, at him all the time. And if you don't know anything about me, I'm a special education teacher. I've been a special ed teacher for 22 years and I love the kids. I love the underdog in these kids, and I just love it when they experience success. But there are days when it feels like I can't have 2 seconds to myself. I can't even use the restroom in the faculty lounge without somebody knocking on the door. You ever had a day like that? I'm sure that's the way they felt. The disciples were trying to give a report on things that had happened to them, but you know, Jesus already knew what had happened. But what did Jesus want to do? He wanted to listen to them anyway. How many of you have been in a crisis and just wanted somebody to listen to you? Just wanted somebody to hear the problems that you were facing? You know, sometimes I'm guilty of really not showing the compassion that God has asked us to show. You know, what are you talking about? I got a friend. I can't go into a whole lot of details, but we were sitting out one day and I think we might have even been fishing. And he said, Tommy, he says, I don't want to go home. And I said, why? What's wrong? He says, you don't understand. He says, I just don't want to go. Every time I'm home, I want to watch TV. I want to do this. I want to do that. And my wife is always trying to hug me. She's always touchy-feely. She's always on top. I just don't like it. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, you really don't have any problems. You really don't. If that's your biggest problem, your life is, you got it made. But to him, that's a problem. Sometimes people come to us with problems it's hard to show compassion for. But Christ commands us to show compassion. You know, in Luke chapter 9, it states that this place that Jesus was just about to take him to, he actually said, let's go. So they went off to another place to get rest. And in Luke chapter 9, this said this place was in Bethsaida. This was intended to kind of be a vacation spot. If you know anything about the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flows into the Sea of Galilee and then later on flows into the Dead Sea. But where this mouth of this river is was a good place to fish. And it was also near their homes. Now, how many of you, when you are upset or when you're going through a crisis, you want to go talk to family? Happens all the time. Even today, if I'm going through a crisis, I'm going to my sister's house or I'm going to talk to my brother or I'll talk to my dad. Most of us go to family in times of crisis. And that's what Jesus was trying to get them to do. He was trying to give them to a place where they could rest, show a little bit of compassion, and he can hear him out. Now, why didn't Jesus and the disciples keep running when all these people were coming to him? Could it be that he just wanted to work them to death? Or was it because we're here to spread the gospel? We're here to spread the gospel, aren't we? We're here to shed the light of Christ. Now, that's hard if we're always turning God away. It doesn't work. You know, I think about the times when I've been in a crisis and somebody has shown me compassion to take care of me. And I think about time when I was about 7 years old. Now, I wasn't like a lot of other kids. I wasn't very coordinated. I stumbled and tripped a lot. Matter of fact, my parents really thought something was wrong with me. When I learned how to ride a bicycle, I'd come home and I had bruises all up down my legs. And they actually even carried me to the doctor one time and had some tests done. They really thought I had an issue. I looked at my daughter growing up, my oldest, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, honey. You got that from your dad. She stumbled and fell all the time. But I can remember one day, I'd just gotten a new bike. And there was a big hill down by my house, and all the kids were riding down this hill and taking their hands off the handlebars. How many ever did that when you were a kid? Okay? I decided I'm going to be like the rest of the kids because I don't want them picking at me. So my dad, I don't know, early on, one of my birthdays or something, he bought a speedometer. Now, that was a big in the 70s and 80s, but you put a speedometer on your bicycle, you had it made, buddy. You were it. So he put a speedometer on my bike. I got up the top of the hill, and I pedaled as fast as I could pedal. I got up to 23 miles an hour. I know, because I remember it like yesterday. I was screaming down this hill because I was trying to solve this crisis of the other kids picking at me for not being able to take my hands off this bike. That was a serious crisis. Well, I was focusing on the problem, and I wasn't focusing on God, which I should have listened to him and said, don't go down the bottom of that hill. That's going to be bad for you, Tommy. Yeah. But I got on the bike. I focused on the problem. I started pedaling as fast as I could down the hill. Took my hands off the handlebars. It's great. The other kids are going to laugh at me. I got looking down the spot. Wow, I'm really doing 23 miles an hour. I looked up, and I'll never forget it, Miss Elmore's fence. Right on the corner at the bottom of that hill. I plowed into that fence. It was just like the cartoon when you get big egg on your head, you're boom. I saw stars. I woke up, the kids weren't laughing at me. They were going, Tommy's dead. He's dead. They were all like, yeah. And Miss Elmore, who we always kind of thought she was a mean lady, she's the first one that came running out of her house. I guess she saw me through the kitchen window. She ran and she picked me up and grabbed my head, and I was trying to shake the stars out of my head. And she was loving. She wanted to make sure that I was okay. You know, during this crisis that the disciples were facing, God took a little to do a lot. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 10, it only records the men. It said there were about 5,000 men. I'm sure there were women and children there too. Some people say that the number was probably close to 10 to 20,000 people. You know, how many of us are able to feed 10 or 20,000 people? That's a lot. Everybody look at verse 37. Why did Jesus ask his disciples to feed the people? Verse 37, it says, but he answered, you give them something to eat. Now, these disciples had already seen Jesus do a lot of miracles. And Jesus is asking them to feed the people. And I'm sure some of them probably thought to themselves, come on, Jesus, can't you just clap your hands and give everybody a chicken dinner or a fish dinner? Can't you just solve the problem? But Jesus was testing his disciples. Now, one of the disciples, who was Philip, was worried about the cost. First thing he looked at was the money. Well, it's going to cost a lot of money to feed these people. Another one said, he looked for a solution. It was Andrew. And he said, here's a boy. He's got five small barley loaves and two fish. But how will they go among so many? So even he was concerned. And all the disciples were like, how are we going to feed all these people? But what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't turn the crowd away. You know, we don't know a whole lot about this boy. But what we do know is this young man was probably not wealthy. How do we know that? Well, we know a little of the history. We know that barley is a grain for common people. It was what the poor ate. It didn't require as much water. It was grown in Egypt and Palestine. And it wasn't very hard. It was easier to grow. Didn't make very good bread, but you could eat it. But for the most part, barley was used for horses and cattle and other farm animals. And it was a bread that poor people used. Poor people gleaned. Y'all remember the stories in the book of Ruth where they gleaned the grain from the fields? Okay? It was a grain for the poor. So this boy probably didn't have a lot. Not only did he not have a lot, he was a young person. Who was he among all those people? You know, they said the two towns that this happened around, Capernaum and Bethsaida, probably didn't have but about 3,000 to 4,000 people in each town. So if 15,000 to 20,000 people were there, they had to come from all over, not just those two towns. And they were charged with feeding them. But you know, not only did they have enough to feed everybody, but they had excess. They had baskets upon baskets filled over. Amen. You know, one of the things I like to think about is what would have happened if the disciples weren't obedient? Do you know that Jesus, when he took the bread from the little boy, what did he do? He broke it and gave thanks. And not only after he broke it and gave thanks, who did he give it to distribute? Disciples. So could it be during a crisis that we're supposed to be thankful? Amen. We're supposed to thank God for what we have. I've been very fortunate in this church, and this church has sent me to a lot of places. And I'm going to tell you something. I've seen poverty. I've seen some really sad situations. I've seen kids on the streets of Romania selling themselves because they didn't have parents. I've seen kids in Romania huffing paint to kill the hunger pains because they were hungry. We are so fortunate and blessed. Amen. Yeah, we do have a bad storm coming. But look what we have compared to a lot of others. You know, I truly believe that where something, a lot is given, a lot is expected. God's got a plan, and not only a plan, but He's got a job for each and every one of us. And just like the disciples, we need to be obedient. We need to be willing to not focus on the problem, but focus on God. Because God has a solution for it. And sometimes that's hard to do. Whenever we're faced with a problem, we all try to handle it all different kinds of ways. I call it baggage, and I even brought my bag. I got a new book bag. The school system gave it to me. It's awesome. You know, sometimes it doesn't have a whole lot in it. And then the days like today, it's got a lot in it. Life's like that. Sometimes we carry around things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't really carry around a whole lot. Have you ever been a time in your life where you had a problem and you tried to carry it around yourself without giving it up to God? I've done that. You know, sometimes it could be something as simple as not forgiving someone. Sometimes it could be something as simple as not asking for forgiveness. How many of you have ever had a crisis and tried to take it on your own? You know, some people look to all kinds of different things but Christ. Some people look to pastors to solve everything. Well, if I just pray with the pastor, everything will be fixed. Well, if I just tell the pastor my problem, everything will be fixed, because he's got a better direct line to God than I do. What does the Bible teach? That all of us should have a personal relationship with Christ. If you've got a personal relationship, you know who to go to.
Amen.
Now, should we support our pastor? Absolutely. Should we love our pastor? Absolutely.
Amen.
But he's a man just like every one of us. Oh, yeah, he's a man. I guess some of you are women. But you know what I'm saying. He puts his pants on one leg at a time. Some people turn to alcohol and drugs. Sadly, some people look for answers there. Some people look for answers in bitterness. Some people just ignore the problem, ignore the burden, to the point where everything just turns bitter. How many of you have ever met a bitter person? They're just bitter, negative. Some people look at social media. Well, if I put all the problems on Facebook, it's going to be okay. You're not going to find the answers on Facebook. Instead of focusing on the problem, we need to focus on our relationship. Because only when our relationship is where it needs to be can we show the compassion for others that God demands of us. You can't be the person that God wants you to be in a crisis if your relationship is not right. You can't have a relationship with someone if you never talk to them. You can't. It's impossible. Try going a week without talking to your wife and see, or your husband, and see where your relationship is in a week. I promise you, one is going to be mad at the other. You can't have a relationship with God if you don't talk to Him.
Amen.
And you don't have to pray through somebody else. You can talk to Him any way and anywhere you are. I talk to God every day on the way to school because I need His strength. I need His forgiveness. I need His encouragement. And I need His patience. And if you don't believe me, go substitute in a public school. You'll see it. But you know, these disciples were being tested. Not only were they being tested, but they had actually had an advantage over us in that they had witnessed Jesus doing other miracles. And yet they still doubted Jesus and who He was. But I'm reminded, even like the time that I spent hitting that fence with that bicycle, where there's a great trial, there's always a great blessing. And although we may not celebrate the trial like James 1 in the very beginning, we celebrate it at the end. Because God always works through it. I never forget our first mission trip here at Salatha. We were going to Romania. Fellow member in our church, I was sitting at the former pastor at that time, Kevin Carter, and this gentleman walked up to us and handed us a title to a car and said, "This is my old car. I don't want it anymore. Can you guys sell it and use the money for your mission trip?" And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not going to tell him no, but Talitha's not in the used car business. What am I supposed to do with this thing? It's got four bald tires. Won't hardly go down the road. Battery's about half dead. What am I supposed to do with this car? About 2 days later, another teacher at school came up to me and said, "Tommy," she said, "I just want you to pray." You know, I'm very fortunate. I have a very God-centered faculty at my school. Actually, we've got two pastors at my school. This lady came to me. She said, "We've got a couple in our church, gentlemen. Been looking for a car. Can't get to work. He's scared he's going to lose his job because he's having to depend on other people to get him to work. They've had some hard times. He's been in and out of work, different things. Do you know of anybody that's got a car?" I said, "Well, yes, I do." She said, "Well, he doesn't have much money." "Well, you know what? We had just been discussing it, and we decided $300 was a fair price for this car. This car ran up and down the road, and it would move and everything, and I later found out this family drove this car for 2 years. 2 years before, you know, things worked out and they got enough money together to get another car. Only God does things like that.
Amen.
You know, when I was thinking, even, you know, my mother named me Wright. She named me Thomas. And I'm thinking, before that mission trip, I was going, we need $40,000? There's no way. I was like, Philip, there's no way. That's just too much money. I was focusing on the problem. I wasn't focusing on God. And you know, I wonder sometimes, what kind of blessings do we keep from happening? What kind of things do we get in the way of God working when we're not obedient and we focus on a problem? You know, this hurricane, don't get me wrong, it's bad. Some people are going to be without homes. Some people are going to lose everything that they have. But you can't lose Jesus.
Amen.
You can't lose your relationship with Him. You know, I wonder what this world would be like if everyone showed the compassion of Christ. You know, it seems like you see the very best in people during a crisis, and you see the very worst sometimes. What would this world be like if we all showed the compassion of Christ?
Amen.
You know, I think about the time when Jesus was praying. And there's only two other times that Jesus prayed in the book of Mark. And in both times, all three times, there was a crisis. But in all three times in the book of Mark that he prayed, not only was there a blessing, but there was a blessing that was more than what was actually needed. I want everybody to do me a favor. If you're in your, and I did not get the page, okay? But everybody, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Can we read that together? We don't usually do this, but can we read this together? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 through 10. Let's read this together. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're going to go through trials and tribulations. Things going to happen in our life. It's going to be hard. You know, I think the older I get, the hardest things are when I see my kids go through trials and tribulations. And I want to fix everything. And you can't. Because you just can't fix everything. All we can do is take things to God. You know, God is the same God who provided the world in which we live in. Genesis 1, I wrote a bunch of stuff down. I'm not going to go through all of it. God provided life for Adam and Eve. He provided an ark for Noah and his family. He provided an escape for Lot and his family. Provided a son for Abraham. Provided a basket for Moses. Provided an escape from slavery for his people. Provided an escape from the plague of death by instructing his people to place the blood of a lamb on the door. God provided the escape from Pharaoh's army by splitting the Red Sea. He provided bread in the desert to feed his people. He provided a law to teach his people how to live. He provided a messenger named John the Baptist before Jesus came. And not only that, but God provided the way for us to be reconciled to Him once and for all through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So when we pray to God, why is it that we want to hide our problems? Why is it we want to kind of cover things up and hope they go away? Why do we try to carry them so much when we don't have to? All of us have different problems. Some of us have come in here this morning. Some of you are facing things. Could be at at your job, could be in your marriage, could be something going on with a neighbor. I don't know what it is. But you're carrying it. And you don't have to. What would the world be like if we were free to share the compassion of Christ because we put everything on Him?
Amen.
You know, sometimes it's hard to give it up. I told the story this morning. I didn't plan to teach Sunday school, but I was telling the Sunday school class this morning about a little pony. Now, I didn't know my grandfather, but my grandfather on my mother's side bought us a little pony. All the grandchildren, a little pony. And we gave him an original name, Bob. All right? And we love Bob. And for some reason, his name was Bob the Pony. All right? If you're in a hurry, his name was Bob Pony. But Bob wasn't very broken. Okay? Bob tried to go where Bob wanted to go. And I'll never forget one day, my brother and I, we had taken Bob out, and I don't think anybody knew. And old Bob decided he wanted to go to my grandmother's muscadine vine. And I can't remember if my brother or I think it was me, well, one of us was on top of him. And he went up under the vine, knocked us off, never liked horses after that. But I think of that old horse. He wanted to go where he wanted to go. And some of us face life that way. Instead of giving things up to God, we want to control everything. When we don't have to.
Amen.
God has a plan for us. And I can imagine what things would be like if everybody were to give up their problems so we could do more fishing. When I say fishing, I'm talking about spreading the gospel.
Amen.
Who is it that works with you? Who is it that's around you? Who is it that needs you? Because I'm going to tell you something. When I go to school, there's about 26 kids that need me. And I need to be at my best every day. No matter what crisis am I going through, I have to be willing to share with them and not only share with them, but reflect the love of Christ in me.
Amen.
And see, there's always somebody looking. There's always somebody looking and that you're teaching. Not with just the things that you say, but the deeds that you do. And kids are, I said this morning, kids are excellent pointing out a fake. You can say things, but if you're not living them up, if you're not living by them, you're just going through the motions. You're a fake. I've been a fake. Why? Because I haven't always shown the compassion that God has commanded me. How do you respond in a trial? Do you show others compassion? Or do you try to carry your problems with you? You know, why are our problems, why are trials so important? Because they keep us from spreading the gospel. They keep us from being the people that God wants us to be. They keep us from showing love to others. You ever met someone in a crisis and they just said things they shouldn't have said, done things they shouldn't have done? I've been there. What kind of people could we be for God if we focused more on God and less on the problem? You know, I think sometimes this world kind of trips us up and we get so busy sometimes in life that we forget why we're here. You know, we're not here to work, okay? Yes, work is good, but we're not here to work. We're here to spread the gospel.
Amen.
We're here to spread the news that there's hope in this dark world.
Amen.
And we can't do that if we're burdened down with the things that we're going through. If we try to hold them onto them ourselves, try to carry them by ourselves, and not give things to God, then we become ineffective for Christ. I think about all the people that we all come in contact with, that we all should be reaching, all should be fishing. And we don't. We don't. I've been guilty of that. So
Make a decision this morning that when we're facing a trial, let's be obedient.
Amen.
Let's focus on Christ. Let's allow Him to just burden our problems, take our problems. Let's stop trying to carry them on ourselves. You might walk in here this morning, and I have no idea what you're going through. There are people that have it a lot worse than I do. I'll be out first to tell you, I'm blessed.
Amen.
I am blessed. But all of us carry things with us. All of us have things with us that keep us from being the people that God wants us to be.
Amen.
It could be something we've been carrying around for 20 years. It could be somebody that God has put in our path that we've never got along with. But God keeps telling us we need to reconcile with that person and ask for forgiveness, but we don't. It could be that person at work that God has laid on your heart to talk to, but we don't. It could be that neighbor that's always trying to get under our skin, but we never show them love. You know, we're the church. This is somebody just, I think it was Brother Richard said, this is the last day in this sanctuary. Hopefully, maybe. I don't know, maybe. These buildings are not to Latham the Baptist Church.
That's right.
My dad found a baptismal record from like 1800s. This church has long history of serving other people. Long history. But guys, this building is not the church.
That's right.
That new building over there, yeah, it looks cool, looks nice. I'm hoping we'll have a little bit more room. But that's not the church. That building over there can't save anybody.
That's right.
It can't. That building over there can't witness to anybody.
That's right.
It's us. It needs to start with us.
Amen.
So I ask you this morning, will you pray with me? Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you'll help us be the people you want us to be, Lord, by whenever we're going through a trial or an issue, Lord, that you'll help us focus more on you, Lord, not on the problem. And Lord, whatever that problem may be, Lord, it is light compared to the burdens and the problems that you've decided to bear for us. And Lord, I just ask that you'll help us be the people you want us to be. All these things I ask. In your son's name, amen.